This morning I wanted to look at John chapter 17, and it's one of the most significant probably chapters in our Bible, just because it's the point where Jesus prays for us. He prays for himself, prays to his Father, but then he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for us. And if you have never looked at this chapter before, you want to be there. You want to read it. Verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." May the Lord Jesus bless the reading of his word this morning. November 14th, 1970. 6 days before I was born. A tragedy happened that devastated the town of Huntington, West Virginia. A Southern Airways DC-9 traveling from Kinston, North Carolina to the Tri-State Airport in Cerrado, West Virginia, crashed, killing 75 of its passengers. I should say all 75 of its passengers. The significance of the crash is that it is known as the deadliest sports-related tragedy in U.S. history. You see, that plane was carrying 37 members of the Marshall University Thundering Herd football team, traveling back from a 17-14 loss to the East Carolina Pirates in Greenville, North Carolina. The team, which had not traveled by plane all season and seemingly never ever traveled by plane because their games were within easy driving distance, for some reason chartered a flight back home. The real kicker is that the team had originally planned to cancel the flight and drive home. That night, all 37 players, 8 coaches, including the head coach, 25 boosters and fans, including a city councilman, 1 state legislator, 4 doctors, and all 5 of the flight crew died. It is reported that the conditions for landing that night were difficult but possible. There was rain, fog, smoke, and a ragged ceiling, reported by the air traffic controllers. But the clearance was given to land. The plane ended up 4,219 feet short of the runway. It created a charred swath of ground 95 feet wide and 279 feet long in a forest of trees. The crash essentially wiped out a whole football team, a whole program except for 3 senior players and 1 coach. That night, 70 children lost at least 1 parent in the crash, and 18 were orphaned. 37 families lost a son that day. At least 8 families lost a dad, 8 coaches, 8 fathers. The thing about the crash is it did not just affect a football team. It affected the whole Marshall University, and it affected the whole town very deeply. One man that was believed to have been on the plane crash, his name was Red Dawson. He was the offensive coordinator for the team, never boarded the plane that night. He actually had switched seats with another gentleman, Deke Beck Brackett, another coach, and went on a player recruitment trip instead. Red Dawson was devastated by the happenings, but through extreme resilience, along with a new coach named Jack Lengel, the Marshall and Marshall University president, Dr. Donald Dedmond, a group of 3 surviving football and a group of 3 surviving senior football players managed to pull together enough players, including junior varsity players, to put a football team on the field for the next season. Dr. Dedmond actually had to travel to Kansas City, Missouri, personally after being rejected by letter at least 3 times by the NCAA, trying to convince them to let them play with junior varsity players. It had never happened before and never has since. Why such determination? It was that the coaches and the players believed that for the healing of the city, the university, the families, the people, that Marshall needed to play football. If they did not play, no one would get by the devastation. They also felt that they needed to play to honor and to bring glory to the team that passed in the crash. Marshall played that season and won only 2 games. But the key is that they played. And the city and its residences, its people, the university, were healed and they moved forward. In the movie We Are Marshall, the difficulty portrayed for Red Dawson moving forward related back to his former head coach and friend, Rick Tolley. Red was haunted by Rick's mantra that winning is all that matters. Because Marshall was not winning, nor in his opinion was going to win, Red felt that they were dishonoring the memory of the fallen players, and especially of his good friend. Red leaves the team. Coach Langell, after a few days has passed, seeks out Red and says essentially this to him. Yes, winning is what matters in football. One plays to win. And for Marshall, that will again be true at some point. But at this time, all that matters is that we play, that we survive. In the next 4 years, the Marshall Thundering Herd only won 9 games and lost 33. In 12 years following the plane crash, Marshall had a winning percentage of only 24%. They were 31, 109, and 1. We think the Oilers were bad. In the following 11 years, they had a winning percentage of 68%. 110 games won, 45 lost, and 1 tie. The following 20 years, they won 71% of their games. They also won 2 national championships. They won 9 conference championships. That's for a record of 204-68-1. Now, if you're not a sports person, that's okay. But listening to those numbers, you know that's impressive. Marshall made it from merely surviving to winning. The team returned to glory and honors its dead today. Every year on the anniversary of the crash, people gather at the memorial fountain created and dedicated November 12, 1972 to remember those lost in the plane crash. After that happens, the fountain is then turned off and not activated again until the following spring. They remember, they honor, and they give glory to that team. Question is this: are we merely surviving in the world today, or are we winning as followers of Christ? In our remembrance and memorial to Christ, does winning matter? You see, we are the memorial of Christ. We are the representation of Him on earth. We are what they call the living stones. And the question is, are we honoring Him? Do we glorify Him? In John chapter 17, Jesus prays this to the Father. He says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. What was the work that Jesus accomplished? What was the work that he accomplished that he glorified the Father with having completed? Well, simply, it was bringing glory to the Father by making known to the world God's name. Making known to the world God's name and the love that He has for each one of us. Just as He, Jesus, loved the Father loved the Son. Jesus says in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. He's talking about the disciples. He's talking about all the disciples that he come in touch with, but he's also talking specifically about the apostles. He says, I've glorified your name. I've made it real. I've made it apparent. I've made it come true in this world. to those that you gave me. In verse 26, he says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. In verse 26, he's not just talking about the disciples, but now he's talking about us. We are that legacy. We are that team that remembers the team from before and gives honor and glory to them. Through the disciples and through you, me, today, Jesus says, I continue to make your name known. It's important that people know God's name and that his disciples continue to make it known, because we are called to this very work. This is the work that Jesus called us to. This is the work that he started and he accomplished during his time and continues from heaven. Jesus prays to the Father in John 17, 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Who's them? Us. He sent the disciples into the world, and then he says, I also pray for those that the word that they give is going to affect. And the word that they share, and so on and so on. What is it to make someone's name be known? Biblically, it's to reveal one's nature. Name in the Bible refers to nature. One's name was given to reveal something special about the nature of the person bearing that name. What was the meaning of Jacob? Well, we read and know that Jacob was a schemer. And his name comes from the Hebrew root that means what? To take by the heel. Meaning to trip up, to deceive. I don't think I like the name Jacob. No offense. What does the name Isaac mean? Laughter. Laughter because he brought joy and laughter to Abraham and Sarah. My kids are lucky they're not Isaac 1, 2, 3, and 4. What does Jesus mean? Savior. Because why? He saves his people from death and sin. I had to look this one up. Forgive me a proud moment. What does Shannon mean? Little old wise one. Just letting you know, this is from Irish. The other one I've heard is little wise owl. I don't know how that works, because I'm not little, and I'm not an owl. The question is, what does your name mean? Does your name reflect who you are in Christ? You wonder about Saul? Saul, whose name became Paul, because it was a new position in Christ. A new identity. He was no longer the old Saul who killed Christians, but he was the new Paul who spoke and saved people. Do people know Christ through us? What name do people give Christ because of me? Because of a result of what I do and who I am. Is he glorified because of me? Because if you look in this passage in John 17, you'll notice that within the first 5 or 6 verses, the word glory is used about 5 times. And in the rest of the passage, it's used about 8 times. When a word is repeated, that means what? It's important. Everybody, when a word is reported, it means it's important. It's important. What does Marshall's name mean? Survivors. What is the nature of God that you are revealing to the world? When people look at you, what do they come to know as the nature of Christ? What is God's name? As disciples of Jesus Christ, we represent His nature. What are people observing? Is Jesus glorified by what other people observe? Jesus says this in John 17:10. He says, "All mine are yours," speaking to the Father, "and yours, Father, are mine." And He says, "And I am glorified in them." Did you know Jesus is glorified in you? He says that. He prays that. Question is Jesus glorified in me? When people see us, do they see Christ? Jesus says that the glory that God the Father gave to Him, He has given to us. John 17:22. "The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as We are one." What's that glory that He's given to us? It's the manifestation of the excellence of God's character. And not just a piece of it. He wants us to have all of it. Jesus reflected God's excellence, His glory, in His entire life, and now His disciples now reflect the same excellency of God in our own lives. It's called the imitation of Christ. But how is that possible since we are sinful, since we are fallen, since not a second or a minute or a day goes by when I fail? When I feel inadequate. Well, He says, "I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've filled you with the Holy Spirit." John 16:13-15 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me." Does the Spirit live in you? Just so you know, the Spirit lives in each believer. So the Spirit lives in each believer. He says, "The Spirit will glorify Me." We can't help but to glorify God. But sometimes we get in the way. He says, "He will glorify Me, the Spirit, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine, therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." Jesus sanctifies us. A big word for cleanses us. And He says the Spirit's work is to cleanse us. The Spirit's work is to guide us into the Word. The Spirit's work is to guide us into all truth. It says in John 15:3, "Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you." So do we abide in Christ? Because if we abide in Christ, then we obey His word. When we obey His word, He sanctifies us. And this glorifies Christ. People look at a follower of Christ and can see who Christ is, what His nature is, because we hopefully reflect His nature, His name. Do we reflect His name? If we're not in this, we can't reflect His name. If we're not walking by the Spirit, we can't reflect His nature. Coach Red wanted to desperately reflect the name of the football team and his head coach. But because of a lack of talent, they could not, and for him, it was dishonorable. But Jesus says, it's not a lack of talent. It's not a lack of skill. It's not a lack of ability. I've given you all that you need to glorify Me. We just need to do it. He says, I have given you all you need to glorify me, my name. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. So what? So we can glorify him. Jesus said that he has guarded us. He has asked the Father to do so that the world may come to know him and his love. So that we may do the Father's work, so that we may do the work that Jesus has given to us. John 17:11-12, he says, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He goes on in 15 and 17, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I want to stop there and go, thanks, Jesus. There's some days I want to be out of the world. But he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That they be in the world, that you protect them from the evil one. But don't take them out because they are my representation. They are the glory of God. You are the glory of God. We represent his name. Verse 20 and 21, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That they may be all one, just as you are. Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Why does Jesus want us to be one? So that the world will know and believe that God sent him. Can we overcome the world? Yes, we can. Are we stuck in darkness? No, we're not. Because he's given us the Spirit to live in the world as it is and be a light in the world. Question is, are we doing our part? Does winning matter to us? What's our work? Our work is to share Christ and make disciples. And not just stop there. Make disciples who make disciples. That's the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. I've sent you into the world to disciple, to baptize, to teach everything I've said. A follower of Christ is one who glorifies Christ by being in the game and sharing his name, his nature, his glory. Are we loving God by making disciples? This is the win of a follower of Christ. This is the win for one who claims that Jesus is their Lord. They're in the game. Sharing Christ, making his name known. That's what a follower of Christ does. He says, this is our work. And he says, you don't have to be afraid because I've given you everything you need to know. Jesus has given us the tools to win. But the question is, do we care about winning? Do we care about winning people to Christ? If that plane had crashed, and the plane was from here, and 37 of those people were your sons and daughters, and you could do something to change that, would you not? Do we care about winning people for Christ? John 18:37 says this: "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Are we listening to his voice? Let's pray. Father, like the story of the talents, I want to be one of the first two guys that took what you gave him and multiplied it. I don't imagine any one of us wants to be the last guy that did nothing with what you gave him. And Father, I know that the fear there is that maybe we don't have the words, maybe we don't have the model. Maybe you just won't show up and we'll look like a fool. But in John 17, you say clearly that that's not the case. He that abides in you, you abide in him. Father, let us kick that fear to the side and back to hell where it comes from. Yes, the devil is real. And he seeks to destroy and to discourage. Father, let that not be the case with us, with me. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.